it is good to be back. I'm not used to looking from this position. I'm used to looking from that position up. Pastor Miss Hagen, it's so good to be back and in the pulpit. And for many, many reasons, this is a real special and important day. A lot of sentiment. When I started as a student, I was 20 years old, knew pretty much nothing. And when I came on staff, I was 24. And I still marvel to this day. I know, you know, all things are possible with God, but to me, that just seems amazing that you would, you know, allow me to come on staff at such a young age and be a part and help with the launch of the church and things of that nature. When I think of Pastor and Mrs. Hagen, I think of two words. I think of the word grace and I think of the word grit. And they are some of the hardiest, strongest leaders that you'll ever meet, and they are good people to hook your wagon to because they're going somewhere. And so what happens here, seriously, literally ripples all over the world. And not only does it ripple all over the world, in some places it's a little bit more like a tidal wave. The effect, the influence, and things of that nature. And when I stood on this platform in May of 2002 and gave, I don't call it a farewell message or whatever, I did not have any idea that we would still be traveling 16 and a half years later. And we've been privileged to preach in 31 nations, 41 states, 47 states. And last year, I feel a little bit guilty. I feel like a bad church member. I was not here very much, but we were on the road 225 days preaching, and 81 of those days were overseas. So I feel a little bit like a Christmas and Easter Christian. But I think one of my best memories this year was doing a Holy Spirit conference in outside the ruins of ancient Ephesus in Turkey. Turkey today is 99.8% Muslim, and the group that hosted us had translated the Faith Library book, Brother Hagen's book, Triumphant Church. And to see a Turkish believer holding that book in the Turkish language is a sight that I'll never forget. Matter of fact, I'll bring a picture of that tonight. But just the effect of what's happened here and is happening here is remarkable. So it's a real privilege. It's a real honor to be with you. I wanted to just show you two pictures real quick. The first picture is of the, I believe it's the books that we have in English. When I gave my farewell message here in 2002, I said I have it on my heart to write two books. It was the In Search of Timothy book in the upper left-hand corner, and the Life After Death book deals with grief recovery in the lower left-hand corner. And I didn't realize we'd be doing some others, but those are all the ones that are out in the near the south or west lobby, I guess. And but I did want to show you a picture of something that we've really been blessed to see. The next slide is the stack on the right are those same books in English, and the stack on the left are the foreign translations. We have books now in Arabic, Russian, Indonesian, Greek, German, French, Spanish, Portuguese, and I just got to hold a few days ago, working with Gary and Connie Crowell, the book Grace, the DNA of God, in the Mandarin language, so we're really pumped and excited about that. So, but today I want to share with you from one of our books. It's called Lift, Experiencing the Elevated Life, and it deals with resurrection. And it may sound funny to you that in early January that the resurrection is being preached about, because we always associate that with Easter. And I love Easter. I love Chris. I love all the holidays. I love all the festive celebrations and so on. But the reality is that Jesus was not raised from the dead so that we could merely have an annual holiday. Jesus was raised from the dead so that we could have life and power every day. And I think in the minds of too many Christians, resurrection, what we call Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, I think people get it a little bit confused with Groundhog Day. Because on Groundhog Day, the groundhog is supposedly supposed to come up out of its hole. And if it sees its shadow or not, something happens, I don't know, weather-wise. And then I guess it's supposed to go back into its hole. And nobody thinks about the groundhog until next year, next Groundhog's Day. And I think some Christians have confused that with Easter a little bit. They think that every Easter, Jesus pops out of the grave. And we get together and, you know, celebrate and so on. And then in their minds, I don't know if they think he pops back down into the grave until the next year. But Jesus is alive. He's alive every day. And the reality of his resurrection is something that should not just be a historical fact to us, but is something that should be a present current reality that impacts our lives every day. Jesus was not raised from the dead so that we could live a religious life. Jesus was raised from the dead so that we could live a resurrection life. There is a tangibility of the power of the resurrection, the power that raised Jesus from the dead, that is to be impacting us in every dimension of our being, every day of the year. I like to say this also, Jesus did not come to make bad men good. Jesus came to make dead men live. And because of that life, because he came to give us life and life more abundantly, then that has an effect on the quality of life that we live. I want us to look in our Bibles in Luke chapter 24. I want to talk about the resurrection. And I want to talk about the historical aspect of the resurrection. And I want to talk about the future aspect of the resurrection. But ultimately, what I want to really focus on is the present day application of the resurrection. What does the resurrection mean to me in 2019? But let's look at the history of it first. Luke 24, 36, I love this. Jesus' disciples just a few days before had seen him brutally beaten, whipped, scourged, tortured, killed on a cross. They had seen the soldiers drive the spear into his side. They had seen the fluids come out of that wound. And a couple of days later, 3 days later, Jesus shows up alive. And it says in Luke 24, 36, and just as they were telling about it, Jesus himself was suddenly standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. But the whole group was startled and frightened, thinking they were seeing a ghost. "Why are you frightened?" he asked. "Why are your hearts filled with doubt? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. You can see that it's me. Touch me and make sure that I am not a ghost, because ghosts don't have bodies as you see that I do." As he spoke, he showed them his hands and his feet. Still, they stood there in disbelief, filled with joy and wonder. Then he asked them, I love this question, "Do you have anything here to eat?" I think Jesus knew that no good Christian's ever to get together without food. You show me a group of believers, they're going to have something to eat. So Jesus said, "Do you have anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he ate it as they watched. I love this. I think Jesus knew that someday some people who thought they were really smart and very wise were going to speculate and philosophize that Jesus wasn't really raised from the dead physically. It was somewhat of a metaphysical apparition. It was a philosophical projection of the disciples' fears and hopes, and Jesus wasn't really physically raised from the dead. It's just kind of symbolic and philosophical, and Jesus wanted us to know beyond any shadow of a doubt, this thing was real. This thing was tangible. This thing was a physical reality. Listen, I'm wanting to tell you today that Christianity is not based on a philosophical speculation. It is not based on theory. It is not based on some idea of a man. Christianity is based on nothing less than the absolute reality and the historical fact of Jesus alive from the dead. Physically, in full reality of his humanity, Jesus was raised from the dead. And I love what he says in Revelation 1:18, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. We have a living Savior. You can't have a living faith with a dead Savior. Philosophy can never save you. Theoretical speculation can never save you. But a risen Savior, Jesus, who lived and died and rose again, conquering death, hell, and the grave, he is the basis for our faith. And that's what we're here today celebrating. That's what we celebrate every time that we get together. And so believers have heard about the resurrection time and time again, but we can never forget the absolute centrality and the significance of the resurrection. You know, we just celebrated Christmas and thank God for the birth of Jesus. But you know what? If it weren't for Jesus' resurrection, his birth wouldn't really mean much. We remember the death of Jesus on the cross, and thank God for the death of Jesus, and thank God for the blood that was shed on Calvary. But if it was not for his resurrection, I'm not sure that his death would mean that much. Paul even said, if Jesus had not been raised from the dead, our preaching would be in vain and your faith would be futile. Jesus had to be raised from the dead to validate everything that he had said about himself and everything that he had said as to why he was coming to this earth. His resurrection validates every claim that Jesus made about himself. And it gives us the guarantee and the assurance that what he said, he is able to back up. Because if he was able to back up his statement that he was going to be raised from the dead, then he can back up any other statement that he made. Christians know about the resurrection of Jesus. But a resurrection that people don't think about as much is a future resurrection. There's not just a resurrection in our past, that of Jesus. There's a resurrection in our future. Pastor Hagin, how many times did you or I or other staff members, we stood at the graveside of people, we were doing their funerals, and we'd go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'd read that great passage of hope. When Paul in that whole chapter talks about that Jesus is coming back, the dead in Christ will rise first. We quote those powerful verses that this mortal, how many of you know your body is mortal? This mortal shall put on immortality. And this corruptible shall put on incorruption. And all of those verses point to the fact that Jesus in the future is coming again. And what we learn from Scripture is that his resurrection is the prototype for our resurrection. Jesus getting a new glorified body is the basis for us having a future hope of getting a new glorified body. Every once in a while, I look in the mirror and I say, God, thank you that I'm going to get a new glorified body. One scripture Brother Hagin used to quote a lot was, the outward man perishes. Nobody ever gets excited about that verse, but it is true. The outward man perishes, but we have a hope. Paul articulated this way in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Paul said, but we are citizens of heaven. Aren't you glad for your heavenly citizenship? Where the Lord Jesus Christ lives. And we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. I'll tell you what, I think there's something a little bit off with a Christian who's not eagerly waiting for Jesus to come back. Now, I say that because there have been times in my life where I wasn't sure I was really wanting Jesus to come back. At least not yet, not till, I remember when I was 15 years old, I read the book, The Late Great Planet Earth. Anybody remember that book when you were young? I read that and Jesus is coming back and I didn't know much, but I thought, man, I'm about to get my driver's license. Jesus, don't come back. And I want to drive. If Jesus comes back before you get to something that's on your bucket list, can I tell you what? Heaven is going to be better than everything on your bucket list combined. I remember when I was 19, I was about to marry Lisa. And you know, I thought, man, you know, hear teaching about the rapture, and I'm thinking, man, Jesus, don't come back till I've gotten married. And you know, but when you understand who Jesus is and how wonderful he is, we should be eagerly waiting his return as our Savior. And I love what verse 21 says. He will take our weak, mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. I want you to know today that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he reigns and he will have the final word, and he is going to change these. Now, I realize you may not like being said that your body is weak. Maybe you go to the gym, maybe you pump iron, maybe you're all buff and tough and all that. But listen, compared to the body you're going to have, what you have right now is still a weak, mortal body. You're going to get an upgrade. You're going to get body 2.0. Here's all I'm saying. There's a resurrection in our past. Jesus was raised from the dead. There is a resurrection in our future. When the Lord descends from heaven with a mighty shout, the voice of the archangel, the dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. There is a resurrection in our past, and there is a resurrection in our future. But here's the question I'm asking today. What about today? I'm not in the past, not in the future. What significance does the resurrection have in my life today? And I think that, to be honest, I think that's where many Christians are missing it. They know about a resurrection in the past. They know there's a resurrection in the future, but they don't know how to tap into resurrection life today. You know, Pastor Hagin was, you know, half joking or somewhat joking or totally joking when he said he taught me everything I knew, but he taught me a lot of what I know. And Mrs. Hagin's father, V.E. Tipton, who passed away at the age of 90, pastored his last church in Garland for 42 years. I so enjoyed my conversations with him. And one of the things he told me, just in the office over here, he said, Tony, he said, when I was pastoring, now we understand he's several generations back. He said, when I was pastoring in the early days, I don't know what years that would have been, but it was either depression days or just coming out of depression days. He said, we didn't have anything. He said, nobody had anything. He said, so we preachers, we would preach about heaven all the time. And he's just reflecting back, you know, many decades later. He said, we just preached about heaven all the time. We just preached about heaven is going to be so glorious. Heaven is going to be so wonderful. Heaven is going to be so majestic. Heaven. And he said, but we preachers, he said, we got to talking and we realized, you know, we're talking to people about a future heaven, but we're not really giving them anything. I don't remember exactly how he worded it, but we're not giving him anything substantive or tangible for the moment. He said, we realized all of our preaching was about the future. And he said, we realized, he's talking about him and other preachers, you know, he said, we decided, you know what? Yeah, it's right. Heaven is, you know, that we need to preach about heaven some, but he said, we decided we want a little bit of heaven to go to heaven in. Do you understand what he's saying? Now we understand this ain't heaven here. How many of you know this is not heaven? If you think this is heaven, you really need to raise the bar of your vision and expectations. But what Brother Tipton was saying, and I think he said it so well, is that We don't just want to preach only about the future. See, in the Bible, in 1 Timothy chapter, let me find my verse here. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. It says, physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better. Promising, what's that next word? Promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. Did you catch that? Godliness promises, everybody say that word again, benefits. How many of you like benefits? Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Godliness promises benefits in this life and in the life to come. What I understood Brother Tipton to saying is that they just been, and you understand the why that would be easy to do when everybody's kind of dealing with difficulties, and it's easy to just look and draw strength from future hope. But we also want to find out what are the benefits for this life and the life to come. Any gospel that only focuses on this life is certainly an incomplete gospel. But any gospel that only focuses on the life to come is also an incomplete gospel. When we're talking about resurrection, what I described to you earlier, the resurrection in the past and the resurrection in the future, what I described to you are what we would call resurrection events, an event. And I believe with all of my heart that Christianity has two great pillars relative to resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus in the past is a historic event. The resurrection of our bodies in the future, when we get new glorified bodies, is a future event. There are two great events relative to resurrection in the Christian life. What I want to talk to you today about is not so much the events. I want to talk to you about something that Jesus said when he was at the grave of Lazarus and when he was talking to Mary and Martha. Jesus introduced a radical, revolutionary new concept when Jesus said, I am the resurrection. See, everybody had always thought of resurrection simply as an event. But Jesus introduced himself as a person who embodies the very concept and actually the very power of resurrection. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, which means that maybe I don't have to wait until the resurrection to experience something of the resurrection. In other words, just like Brother Tipton said, I want I want a little bit of heaven to go to heaven in. What I'm saying to you today is I want a little bit of resurrection while I'm waiting for the resurrection. Because if resurrection was only and exclusively an event, I don't know that I could say what I'm saying today. But when I see that Jesus said about himself, I am the resurrection, and all of a sudden I think, wait a minute, Jesus and I are like this. Greater is he who lives in me than he that is in the world. That means the resurrection is in me. In a limited sense, you understand, we don't get the full measure. We don't get the full dose. The Bible says that we have the first fruits of what is to come. I'm not saying, believe me, I'm not saying, oh yes, we have our new glorified bodies already. If these are our full glorified bodies, I'm, for one, am really disappointed. We're going to get a new glorified body in the future. But I believe between now and the event of the future resurrection, when we get the full dose, I believe we get to have at least the person of the resurrection, Jesus. If you know anything about Mrs. Hagin, you know that her favorite verse is Philippians 4:13. Is that still your favorite verse? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, who is Christ? He said, I am the resurrection. So could we say, I can do all things through the resurrection who strengthens me? Jesus is the resurrection. And if he's in me, and if he's alive, and if he's operative, and if he's not dormant, and he's not in some kind of coma on the inside of me, but if he's alive to live in me and to strengthen me, then I can do all things through Christ, who is the resurrection, who strengthens me. There are pressures in life. You deal with them every day. Pressures in life that want to drag you down, that want to knock you down, that want to beat you down, and most importantly, they want to keep you down. I'm thankful that we have a God who, and this is why we called that book Lift, we have a God who wants to lift us. The Bible says we've been raised with Christ. We've been seated with Christ in heavenly places. God is a God of lift. We're told in the Bible, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. We are not called to be a religious people. We are called to be a resurrection people. And the resurrection life that flows from Jesus, that flows from the power of the Holy Spirit, it's not just some theoretical, ethereal type thing. The power that flows from the Holy Spirit is to be operative in our life. And you know what? What would happen if our attitudes got a little bit of a resurrection? What would happen if our relationships got a little bit of resurrection? What would happen if our finances got a little bit of resurrection? I believe that the resurrection power, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, is to be at work in us, lifting us up above the corruption of the world, the degradation of the world, the sin of the world, the fear of the world, the worry of the world. We are to have resurrection life influencing us. Let's look at a couple scriptures. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. How real is resurrection power supposed to be in the day-to-day life of the believer? Is resurrection just a historical fact? Is resurrection simply a future hope? Well, it is those things, but it's more. Resurrection power is to be a present reality. Romans 6, 4. For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead, notice that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also. If resurrection is something that only happened to Jesus but didn't happen to you, something's wrong. Paul says that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. See, when we got baptized and the preacher took you and dunked you under the water, that symbolized burial. You were saying, I'm identifying with the death and burial of Jesus. But you never want to be half baptized. Because if you get half baptized, that means you're going to drown. Because the preacher's not going to bring you up out of the water. Always, always get baptized by a preacher who believes the full Bible. Because when he brings you up out of the water, you are saying, I identify with Jesus' resurrection. You are declaring, according to Romans chapter 6, verse 4, I was buried with Jesus in baptism, that just as he, Christ, was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also. See, we're partners in the resurrection. His resurrection is really our resurrection. We don't have the full effect yet on our bodies. We'll get that in the second coming when the Lord returns, rather. But I believe we have a measure of resurrection life and power, that even so also we should have enough resurrection, at least according to Romans 6, 4, to live a new life. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul talks about wanting to know the power of Christ's resurrection. I love that. And in Philippians chapter 3, verse 11, Philippians chapter 3, verse 11, that's the verse we're going to look at, but in the 10th verse, he says, I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection. And the Amplified Bible puts it this way, that I may come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection. Stop and think about that phrase. Paul said, I want to know the power that is outflowing from his resurrection. Do you think there's still power flowing out from the resurrection of Jesus Christ? We've sang a song for years, the blood will never lose its power. Do you know why we sing that? Because the blood will never lose its power. That's why we sing that. This blood is still powerful to redeem, to deliver, to forgive, to set free. So we sing, the blood will never lose its power. But you know what we could also sing? The resurrection will never lose its power. There's still power outflowing the resurrection of Jesus. I hesitate to use this illustration because it's a negative illustration, but it illustrates a point. You may recognize the name Fukushima. Fukushima is not a camera company or something of that nature. Fukushima is a city in Japan that was home to a great nuclear reactor. And in the year 2011, there was an earthquake off the coast in the Pacific Ocean, and it sent a tsunami of ocean water, salt water, flooding into the Fukushima nuclear reactor. I know very little about this, so if this doesn't quite sound right, I'm a preacher, not a scientist. But what I do know is that it caused a big problem. It caused a nuclear meltdown of the power plant, and all kinds of, I guess, radioactive particles, radioactive materials escaped into the atmosphere and particularly into the ocean. The tidal wave came in, nailed the nuclear plant. Then when the tidal wave rushed back out, it carried all kinds of radioactive material, you know, back into the ocean. That was Japan. That was 2011. In the year 2016, 5 years later, American scientists on our West Coast in Washington, Oregon, California, began to notice slight trace amounts of radioactivity washing up on the western shore of the United States. That radioactive material had come all the way from Fukushima all the way to our west coast. Now, they said it was such small amounts it wouldn't cause any problems. I don't know. But if radioactive material can travel across an ocean and arrive at the shores of our country 5 years later, I feel real comfortable saying that resurrection power that flowed from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now that was negative. This is positive. That resurrection power flowing from the resurrection of Jesus Christ 2,000 years later can still come up on the shores of our life and make a difference. Paul, many years after the resurrection, was saying, I want to know the power of his resurrection. And here's what I want you to see in Philippians chapter 3, verse 11. Philippians 3, 11, he says, that if possible, I may attain, this is the Amplified, that if possible, I may attain to the spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts me out from among the dead, even while in the body. Did you hear that? That if possible, I may attain to the spiritual and moral resurrection. I think resurrection should affect every part of our being. Should affect our attitudes, should affect our relationships, should affect our outlook on life. I serve a living Savior. Jesus, he's not just the one who is alive. He's the one who was dead and is now alive. That means anything in life that's trying to beat me down, drag me down, pull me down, keep me down, that there's somebody on the inside of me who has already conquered death, hell, and the grave. And if Jesus could conquer death, hell, and the grave, then he who is the resurrection is more than enough to put me over in the face of anything I might be facing. Paul said that if possible, I may attain to the spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts me out from among the dead, even while I'm still in my body. I want to look at another verse. We're skipping a few for those that are doing the scriptures. I want to look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, the very next verse, because I want to answer the question, so how do I begin to tap into resurrection power? Oh, this sounds good. I believe that Jesus was raised from the dead historically. I believe that he will return in the future and that we're all going to get new glorified bodies in the resurrection. But boy, I'd sure like to know how to tap into some of that resurrection life right now. Well, Paul just said in Philippians 3:11, if possible, I may attain to the spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts me out from among the dead, even while I'm in my body. Well, what does Paul go on to say? What's the next verse? Because, see, this was a quest that Paul was undertaking. And look what he says in verse 12, the very next verse, New Living. He says, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection. I think we're probably pretty safe saying we're all in the same boat. If you're here and you think you've achieved and reached perfection, just give me 2 minutes to talk to your spouse or your employer or your coworker or anybody that knows you. I assure you that you have not achieved perfection yet. Paul says, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on. See, there's something here about focus. There's something here about resolve. But I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it. So if you're sitting there thinking, you know, I don't think I've fully tapped into the resurrection power that's available for me to live day by day. I think Paul was saying the same thing. How many of us have room for improvement? Amen. Yeah. Paul says, I'm pressing on to possess that perfection for which Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I, what's that next word? I focus. Boy, that's important. Because, man, the world wants to distract you. Circumstances want to get you looking at everything other than God. Man, there's so many distractions in life. Paul said, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past. That is so huge. And looking forward to what lies ahead. Just last week, Pastor Hagin mentioned how many things Paul he had to forget. And Paul had persecuted the church. Paul had basically been a terrorist, you know, against the first century believers, you know, throwing them in jail, taking part in the murder of Stephen and doing all kinds of bad, nasty things. Paul said, forgetting the past. But you know what's amazing is that Paul, every time he gave his testimony, he talked about what he used to do. Is that a contradiction? He says, I'm forgetting the past, but then every time he gave his testimony, he talked about what he did and how God's grace had saved him. Can I tell you something? I don't think that's a contradiction. Forgetting, biblically, is not amnesia. Forgetting, biblically, is not the inability to intellectually recall certain information. Forgetting in the Bible, I believe, means that you're no longer under the power of your past. You know, the information is there. You know the information, but you don't live under it. It doesn't have dominion over you anymore. You're not a slave to it anymore. It doesn't define your identity anymore. It doesn't determine your present state of joy. It doesn't dictate what your future is going to be or not be. Forgetting the past is not amnesia. It means that you're no longer under the power of what you did in the past or what was done to you in the past. It means that you're now under the influence of the grace of God. You're under the influence of the power of the Holy Spirit. You're under the power of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ in your life. And that's what Paul said when he said, I'm forgetting the past. And he said, I'm reaching forward to what's ahead. One way that we reach forward to walk in more resurrection power in our life, I think, is what Paul said. We just said, keeping our eyes on Jesus. Keeping our eyes on Jesus. Making much of Jesus. Always seeing Jesus victorious. Always seeing Jesus triumphant. And know that as he is, so are you in this world. Why? Because you died with Christ. You were buried with Christ. You were quickened with Christ. You've been raised with Christ. You've been made to sit together with him in heavenly places. I want to close with this story. It's a story from the Old Testament. And sometimes we think, well, resurrection is all, it's just all about New Testament stuff. Really, resurrection was something that was in the hearts, just by faith, of even the patriarchs. We talk about the faith of Abraham. And we talk about, you know, that he is the father of our faith and all that's right and wonderful. But did you know that the Bible says that when God told Abraham, it was a test of his faith? And you see, we need to understand God doesn't tempt anyone, but God does test. Whenever God tests you, it is a solicitation to obedience that will result in blessing. Whenever Satan tempts you, It is a solicitation to disobedience that will result in your getting messed up. God tested Abraham and said, Abraham, I want you to offer up your only son. And the Bible says that Abraham, this is the crux, this is the crucible of his faith. He said, okay, if I do this, then God, you're able to raise him from the dead. See, Abraham, before any resurrections had ever happened, Abraham knew that God was a God who's bigger than death. God's able to bring hope out of hopeless situations. God's able to give new beginnings and so on. But resurrection is a theme, really, I can show you many places in the Old Testament where it was prophesied by the prophets of old that there would be a day of resurrection. But what I want to look at is the life of Joseph. And I just going to take a quick minute with this. Joseph, we know, the son of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he was the youngest of the many sons of Jacob. Joseph was favored. As a matter of fact, his father showed so much favoritism toward him, gave him the coat of many colors, that his own brothers began to hate and despise him. I know a lot of people are praying for favor. Just, I hope you're ready for the persecution you'll get when you get the favor. But anyway, Joseph had favor. His brothers hated him. To me, this is so unimaginable. They hated him so much that they sold him into slavery. And we hear a lot about human trafficking today, and it's a great evil, but I want you to know human trafficking is nothing new. Joseph was sold into slavery. He went from Israel. He was sold as a slave into Egypt. He was made a slave in the household of Potiphar, a governmental, military type commander individual. And I don't know, but there's something about Joseph that he still had favor. And the Bible says that he, with this favor, he began to serve. I don't know why, you know, I would think he'd just want to get into self-pity and hatred and bitterness and resentment, but something about him just said, I'm a child of God. And if they're going to make me a slave, then I'm going to be the best slave they ever saw. And he began to serve. And he got promotion, because you can't keep a good man down. And see, just because you begin to get promotion from God doesn't mean there's not another attack coming. You know the story, Potiphar's wife made the false accusation. Now Joseph is a slave in prison in Egypt. But there was something about Joseph. He refused to be defined by what he had done, just like Paul had to refuse to be defined by his past. And Joseph, he said to the prison warden, he said, what can I do to help? What can I do to serve? I really believe that when a person has great favor upon their life, they're looking to be a blessing to other people. And Joseph started serving in prison. And the next thing you know, the warden says, you know, Joseph, I've never met anybody quite like you. You're really unique. Would you be my assistant? And now Joseph, under the warden, is running the prison. Can't keep a good man down. God, you know, you may get knocked down by different things, but favor will keep you rising back to the top. Do you know what? That's just another way of talking about resurrection life. Resurrection life just kept giving him buoyancy. And so he's helping to run the prison. Two of Pharaoh's top household officials get thrown into prison. They have dreams. Joseph, by the ability of God, interprets those dreams. One of them is executed. One of them is returned to Pharaoh's house. And Joseph makes a simple request. He says, hey, when you get back serving Pharaoh, put in a good word for me. And the individual says, oh, Joseph, you bet, man. I'm going to put in a good word for you. Anybody ever make you a promise that didn't keep it? Joseph is in prison 2 more years. People of lesser character would have just sat there and gotten bitter and resentful. Man, if I ever get out of this place, I'm going to go kill all my brothers. I'm going to go kill Potiphar's wife. I'm going to go kill that guy that made me the promise. But you know, let me tell you what happened with Joseph. 2 years later, Pharaoh has a dream. That household official all of a sudden, oh yeah, there is a guy down in prison. Meant to mention it a couple of years ago. I just forgot. Joseph is called up. He interprets Pharaoh's dream. And you know what Pharaoh says? Pharaoh says, there's nobody in my whole kingdom with this kind of wisdom. How does the title vice president sound? How does the title prime minister sound? And Joseph says, I think I can roll with that. So Joseph under Pharaoh becomes the greatest in all of Egypt. Joseph's story, as has often been said, is a story from the pit to the prison to the palace. That's what favor will do. That's what resurrection life will do. You say, why are you sharing all that? Because in Genesis chapter 41, this is our closing verse. In Genesis chapter 41, years later, after Joseph had married and had children, he had 2 sons. And Joseph, Genesis 41, verse 51, Joseph named his older son Manasseh. That word Manasseh means to forget. For he said, God has made me to forget all my troubles and everyone in my father's house. Now, do you think Joseph had amnesia? Do you think he had the intellectual inability to recall any of his history? See, if you have the inability to recall all of your history, that's usually from like concussions and things like that. That's not really a spiritual thing. What Joseph said when he said, God has made me to forget, he meant, none of that stuff controls my life. I'm not under the power of my past. I'm not under the bondage. I'm not under the condemnation. I'm not under the guilt. I'm not under the shame. I have forgotten it. And then Joseph had a second son, Genesis 41, 52, and Joseph named his second son Ephraim. That word means to be fruitful. For he said, God has made me fruitful in this land of my grief. You know what Joseph has really just communicated to us by naming his sons to forget and to be fruitful? He's communicated to us the secret of his life, which in essence was the same thing that Paul was communicating when he said, I'm forgetting what is behind and I'm reaching forward to what is ahead. What is ahead for the believer? We are going from strength to strength. We are going from glory to glory. We are going from faith to faith. The Bible says the path of the righteous is like that of the morning sun that grows brighter and brighter until the full day. I want you to know we are living in between 2 great resurrections. We have a resurrection in our past. We have a resurrection in our future. And in the meantime, we have a Savior strengthening us in us who is the resurrection and the life. We've been called to walk and live a resurrection life with him. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for your goodness and your mercy toward each and every person here. Jesus, we thank you for the reality of your resurrection, that you are alive and that you are alive today. And Father, I pray for every person here. I pray that this will be a year where resurrection power permeates their lives in every dimension. That, Lord, our thinking this year will think resurrection thoughts. Lord, we'll have hope where others have no hope. We'll have confidence where others are lacking confidence. Lord, we will have faith when others are dealing with fear. Father, thank you for making us recipients of resurrection power. But Lord, also thank you for making us distributors of resurrection life. And I want to pray just before we go here today, there may be people here today that you have never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. We've been talking about the fact that Jesus is alive, that Jesus has been raised from the dead. But let me share with you why he died in the first place. Jesus came and died because you and I had sinned. The Bible says that we have all sinned and that we have all come short of the glory of God. There is within the heart of every individual an aching void to be right, to be forgiven, to be free from guilt and condemnation and shame. But the reality is God is a holy God, and every person who's ever lived, the Bible says we've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. I believe there's something on the inside of every person that wants to be right with God. You know, to know that we're his child, to know that when we leave this earth through death, to know that we're going to heaven, to know that we're going to enjoy eternity. I want you to know this today. God has made one provision and one provision only for us to know that kind of forgiveness, to know that kind of acceptance, to know that kind of love. Jesus came. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross. He shed his blood for your forgiveness and for my forgiveness. And then Jesus rose from the dead. That's what we're declaring to you today. Jesus rose from the dead. He is alive. And Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one will come to the Father except through me. There are many people who think, well, I'm going to just try to be a really good person and I think God will accept me. I'm going to try to do good deeds. I'm going to be religious. Listen, there's nobody good enough to go to heaven based on their own works or their own performance. You can't be religious enough. Let me just say it this way. Heaven's not for good people because nobody's good enough. Heaven's not for perfect people because nobody's perfect enough. Heaven's not for religious people. Nobody's religious enough. Heaven is for one type of person only. That is a forgiven person. And if you're here today and you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, I want to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you today and others who say, Tony, today I need to give my life to Jesus Christ. I have never done that. And I want to get right with God today. I want to know that I'm forgiven. I want to know that I'm going to heaven. Or you might be here today and you would say, Tony, you know what? I gave my life to God at one time, but man, I'm like the prodigal. I've been away from God. I need to rededicate my life. I don't mean just some little tiny adjustment you need to make, but I mean, you need to totally get back on track with God. In just a minute, just a quick second, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand and we're going to find out how many people here today that this is going to be a new day, a new beginning for you, that you're going to be making Jesus the Lord of your life today. And then we're going to invite you to come and let us pray with you. But just on the count of three, if you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior before, if you need to rededicate your life to God, and I'm going to say this as well, if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit and you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, on the count of three, I want you to shoot your hand up really high with others and we're going to pray for you. On the count of three, one, two, three. Let me see your hand all over this place. You need Jesus today for the very first time. You need to rededicate your life to God. Thank you. There's a hand over here. I'm looking all over this place, including the balcony. Are there individuals in the balcony that you need Jesus today? Thank you. There's a hand up in the balcony. I'm looking all over this place. If you need Jesus, if you need to surrender your life to him, give your life to him, receive the gift of eternal life, this is your moment, this is your day to make Jesus the Lord of your life, to get a brand new start and begin to live a resurrection life. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask everybody to stand in this place. If you raised your hand on either of those invitations, or if you should have raised your hand, I want you to slip out of where you're standing. I want you to come down front. I'm going to meet you down here. And I want you to do something in the congregation. Turn to the person next to you and say, hey, if you need to go down there, if it's your wife and you know your wife is saved, you don't need to ask her. But say to the person next to you, hey, if you need somebody to walk down there with you, I'll walk down there with you. You don't have to walk down by yourself. But Turn to the person next to you, invite them to come. If you raised your hand or should have raised your hand, I want you to slip out and come and meet me down front. Here's some folks coming right over here. Ushers, do we have somebody coming from the balcony? Somebody coming from upstairs? They are coming? Okay. We'll wait for them.
Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood.
We've got somebody coming from upstairs.
Oh, come to the altar.
Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to pray with you right now. The Bible says that when one person comes to God, there's joy and there's celebration among the angels in heaven. And you've come to receive something not from me. You've come to receive from Jesus. He's the one that died on the cross for you. He's the one that shed his blood for you. I'm going to pray for you right now. And then we've got a special place where an individual is just going to spend a couple minutes with you, talk with you individually, pray with you individually, just to make sure you've received exactly what you've come for. I want everybody in the audience to go ahead and stretch out your hands. We're going to celebrate and surround these with our love. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for each and every one of these that have come. Lord, they have come because you love them. Lord, they've come because your Holy Spirit has drawn them. Lord, they've come because they have heard that Jesus, you love them so much that you died for them. And Lord, today I thank you that as they open their hearts to you, as they call upon the name of the Lord, Lord, they're going to have a brand new life. They're going to have a brand new beginning. And Lord, I just thank you for a wonderful life that's ahead of them, serving you, loving you, and following you all the days of their life in Jesus' name. If you'll follow me with your eyes real quick, there's a guy right here named Greg. I know he looks kind of scary, but he's really not. He's a nice guy. I want you to turn and follow him. He's going to take you to that special place. God bless you. Go. Let's give them a hand as they head to that special place of prayer.